1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
We're jumping into the final words in 1 Peter. And Peter, in last week, he really set up this image of a shepherd caring for the sheep. And in this passage, he really seeks to do the shepherd work for the sheep, for the people that he loves, to care for them and protect them. And so he gives them words of care and protection. Let me pray, and then we'll jump in. And Father, we give you great thanks for this morning. Give you great thanks that we get to gather as your people. We might be mindful of the things coming at us, the things that are a danger to us, but know that we are safe in your hands, in the care of you as our God, as our Father, as our Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen. We have 3 points this morning. First of all, the real enemy. Second, stand firm. And third, a little while. Peter, as the shepherd, as this pastor of his sheep, he starts with a warning, a call to action, to be alert and sober and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What a scary image to start off these words of care and protection, but he wants to point them to the real enemy, to the real thing going on. This is the only time in 1 Peter that Peter will refer to someone as the enemy. And it's interesting because it's not the enemy that we would have expected or the enemy that's been kind of talked about regularly through most of 1 Peter. 1 Peter has been this book of capturing all these images of conflict and the society around them being against them and tension and all those things going on. And yet right here at the end, Peter says, well, the enemy is not those things. The enemy is the devil prowling around like a lion. In the Elton household on Tuesday nights, we have Tuesday night documentary night. And I realize that's rhyming night with night, but it works in our family. And I've worked out that in documentaries, in order to make them entertaining, one animal has to eat another animal every 5 minutes. That's how documentaries work now. But as you watch it, you watch the animal that is the predator, skulking through the leaves or hiding in the grass, looking for the weaker animal or looking out for the one that is on the edge or the one that's by themselves, seeking to attack, waiting for the moment. The tension builds. We're all aware. And they dive and they attack. And there is a loss. And then you also see how animals have grown to defend themselves against the predator, particularly the meerkat. The meerkat has one of their number will be on alert, sitting on top of the hill, ready and watching for the predator, alert and sober-minded, aware, looking out for the enemy to come. And as soon as they see the lion or the enemy or the hyena, they chirp, and all the little meerkats hide into their hole and into protection. Peter here is the meerkat moment. He's saying there is a predator. There is an enemy that is coming towards you. Be alert, be aware. This is the thing that wants to attack you. The real enemy. And this is very interesting because he could have said a whole bunch of other enemies and threats. There's the institutions around them, there's the people around them, there's society around them, they're under attack. Whenever someone sees something they value is under threat, they see an enemy, right? This has been a real week for finding enemies, I think, for us, if you're a follower of Jesus. Now, this has been a real week of, if you watch the news, apparently there's a whole bunch more enemies coming at us. It's been a real moment of, hey, there's a bit more fear going on. There's a bit more, we're under attack. What's the enemy? What's the thing that we're about to be alert of? Well, if we look around at the moment, it turns out it's, you know, secular culture, or it's Daniel Andrews, or it's the Essendon Football Club, or it's all these things, because in that we're losing something. We're losing some, you know, the nature of society, or the loss of privilege, or we're being hated, or there's a lack of opportunity. I think Peter would say to us, these are threats. We need sympathy, and so that's hard. Say, these aren't the real enemy. They're threats, and he's not downplaying that there's real things there. But there's a real enemy that is prowling in the grass and wants to devour you. It reminds me of one of my favourite scenes from Jurassic Park, the original one. I saw the newest one recently, and it's horrible, but the original was beautiful. It's the wonderful scene where this guy is going out and he's hunting the velociraptors to try and, you know, save the day. And he's distracted. He's looking at the velociraptor in front of him. He's ready to shoot him with the gun to stop him. And then the other one pops in beside him. The real enemy, the real threat. And doesn't end well for him. That he is distracted by other threats. He's distracted by the wrong threat. So Peter doesn't want his people to be distracted by other threats, that there are real things, there's real dangers, there's the institutions, there's the people, there's all these losses going on around them, but to say those things are very much secondary to the true enemy. Be alert and of sober mind, your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And the question comes, what does it mean for him to devour? What is it that he is actually attacking? This is a metaphor, it's an image, but what we see is in Peter's action, the call to resist, we see what is actually at threat. Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you love that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. That what is under attack is not a loss of privilege or a loss of position, a loss of opportunity. What is under attack is, well, faith. The thing under threat from the real enemy is not a physical destruction, but a spiritual destruction. They could see the enemy as the local threat, but the local threat had no ability to threaten what was truly of value to them, the inheritance that is untouchable. To resist the enemy by holding on to the gift we have been given. It's fascinating. It doesn't say to fight against the devil by like an active, like pull out all these weapons. It says resist, hold out. And it's by standing firm in the faith. It's not a call to toughen up, but almost a call to hold on. To hold on to the one who is there to look after you. To resist is, in Peter, is to position your life in faith in Christ. Not to be stronger, but to rely on someone that is stronger. Not to be more independent and more tough, but to be more dependent upon the Lord. You might hold out and put your hand in the Lord's and entrust your life to him. With all the little people in my family, there's this incredible phenomenon that they will do incredibly dangerous, scary things if they are holding my hand. But if they're not holding my hand, they will not. It's mind-blowing. I'm fascinated by this. That we're walking along the road, and of course, if there's a road, there's a wall. So they've got to climb on the wall, and they'll jump up on the wall, and they'll realize, actually, this wall's really scary and high, and I wish I hadn't done this. They'll be walking along, and then they'll freak out. And they'll say, Dada, can you put out your hand? I put out my hand, all of a sudden, fear seems to disappear, and I'm the one that's freaking out because I think they're about to jump off the wall and I have to catch them. But the mere presence of a stronger thing reassures them. The mere presence of a stronger being that they trust means they can have something to hold on to when it's hard. We are called to, well, Peter's calling his people to, in the midst of the suffering, to stand firm, to hold on to the strength of another, to be more dependent as they do all the things that 1 Peter has called them to do. As we walk through 1 Peter over the last 10 weeks or so, every time there's a call to action, you really see this, there's like another verse that follows soon after or just before that really says, in dependence upon God's strength. Or through God who empowers you to do it, or God who will give you strength to fulfill that action. When the call is made to live holy and good lives for the purposes of God, when the call is made to be holy and abstain from sinful desires, to serve others with the gifts you have, to be hospitable, to speak words of life, to be shepherds, to be humble towards each other. In all these moments, God is there holding out the hand to say, I'm here with you. There's one of greater power holding out his hand to walk alongside through all that is to come. Peter gives another encouragement. Resist him standing firm in the faith because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. As you are aware of the true enemy, as you exist in this world where you're going to receive sufferings, well, there are others who are going through this. It's not a competition moment. Sometimes we'll say, well, other people went through this, so toughen up. This is not what anybody's saying. He's saying this is an encouragement moment to say, this is the nature of Christian experience. That for followers of Jesus, to have a different Lord of their life, to have a different love, to have a different hope, to have a different purpose, that will bring, by its very nature, small moments and big moments of tension into your life, where you will exist as a different thing, differently to those around you. This has been true in all of church history. It's not a new phenomenon that there'd be tension between Christians and those who don't follow Jesus. That there'd be moments of conflict and moments of hurt. The history is filled with martyrs who have willingly died because, well, they were being told, if you hold to this faith, you will lose your life. The only reason it hasn't happened in different times of church history is for a couple of reasons. One is, well, the Christians gave up their distinctiveness and stopped following Jesus fully. Or the government or ruler became a Christian. It actually led to a misuse of power. Whenever Christianity is at its best, when people are seeking Jesus, seeking to live their lives fully devoted to the hope that he has given, it creates tension. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This is that me too moment. Have you ever had those moments when you're going through something and you're like, oh, I hate this, or this is really hard, and someone says, me too. You think, yeah. I'm not crazy. I find it really hard to talk about being a Christian at work. Me too. Yeah, it's really hard. Well, I'm really nervous going to this family gathering because I know that it's a real tense spot that I'm a Christian and it creates tension every time it comes up in the family conversation. So I'll say, yeah, me too. This is the norm for us. You're not crazy. We expect that this will happen. It doesn't make it okay, it doesn't make it fine, but we know that this is happening. And it's, when you expect something to happen, you go, well, you're not caught by surprise, you're ready to go. Be alert, stand firm, and finally, for a little while. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now Peter, as he finishes off this letter, positions them to say, after you have suffered a little while. That could, if you read it with a particular tone, can sound incredibly condescending. It's saying, well, it's just a little bit of suffering. Suck it up. Toughen up. He's not. He's recognizing the bigger picture that they're a part of. Consistently through 1 Peter has been this beautiful, beautiful image of hope beyond the current circumstance. Hope that gives joy. Hope that empowers holiness. Hope that empowers good action, even when people don't like you. Peter's trying to, one final time, lift their eyes and say, hey, look at the bigger picture here. You are suffering. I'm not playing that down. But it's for a little while. It is a blip, a moment. In comparison with forever, this is not the biggest deal in the world. We experience this on a micro scale with adults and children. Whenever something like this happens, when a child experiences a loss, a deeply felt loss, their ice cream is lost. And they feel that at a 10 out of 10, right? This is the worst possible thing that could ever happen. It's because they've been alive for 3 years. Right? If you're an adult in the room, you look at that and go, that's sad. Like, I see the sadness and I empathize. But also, some other stuff's going to happen. It's, kind of think, oh, there'll be some bigger stuff, I think. I'm imagining if you live long enough, there'll be some scarier stuff and harder stuff than that. It's okay, little one. It's not going to be as bad as you think. I had the joy of hanging out with some Year 12 students this week on the study week. HSC starts this week on Wednesday. Be praying for them. And it's fascinating sitting with them and talking about the HSC and just the overwhelmed nature of it all. And, it makes you think. I look back at my HSC and I think, wow, that was ages ago. I don't even care about it anymore. It was a blip. In the moment, it is the biggest thing of your life. We make them feel this. This is our fault. This is the biggest moment of their entire lives. 3 years later, you're like, ah, so what? It was a moment. It was important. It was significant. But it is merely a blip. A little suffering along the way. When God sees our suffering, he looks at us like the little child with an ice cream. He empathizes. He says, that is really hard. That is horrible. I'm so sorry that's happening to you. But it is just for a little while. In the perspective of eternity, any suffering that we experience as followers of Jesus now is like the melted ice cream melting on the concrete. It is for a little while. For eternity is a very long time. And it will be glorious. And this moment will be a blip. Because we see that little while is couched in these beautiful words of gospel good news to us. And these words are eternal words. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, that we have been saved, we've been called by the God of grace, not that we chose him, but he chose us, not that we deserved it, but that we were undeserving, that he was the one, the righteous one who died for the unrighteous, that he gave an inheritance that will never spoil or fade, guaranteed, that we are a gifted people, if you're a follower of Jesus in the room. And he is a God that sustains. He will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. That he will do sustaining actions, that he will make you strong and firm and steadfast, that God provides strength in dependence upon him, that God provides the energy and the skill and the power and the gifts for us to survive and live with him. And those final words there, to him be the power forever and ever, amen. The word power, we tend to think of to him be like the strength. It's kind of a more multifaceted word to say. It's almost to him be the dominion. Him be the authority forever and ever, amen. That this is a moment of a blip, a moment of discomfort, in comparison with the forever and ever of his dominion, of his power. And so Peter, the shepherd, finishes his letter by saying, be alert. There is a real enemy who seeks to devour you. How do you resist him? You stand firm in the faith in dependence upon God. And just for a little while, just for a little while, we have a God who has made a better place. And this is a momentary blip, which we endure, knowing there is better to come. This is not as good as it gets. There is greater yet to come in him. It is our hope and our joy. Let me pray. Father, help us to be alert and aware of the enemy that is before us. Help us to stand firm in faith, to be dependent upon you. Most of all, help us to rejoice and rest in the wonder of your grace and work towards us, that you would call us yours. We would enjoy the wonderful words. And the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory in Christ, after we have suffered a little while, will himself restore us, make us strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen.